Well, this morning we're wrapping up our sermon series, Prayer That Works. So far in this series, we have seen the prayers of a righteous man, and we look to the example of Elijah's prayer. We've seen the power of persistent prayer as we considered the widow and the persistent widow and the unjust judge. The power of persuasive prayer, how Moses prayed on behalf of the people of Israel. Well, this morning we're going to look at one last prayer, and it's prayer found in Acts chapter 13. This is the prayer of Antioch. It's found in Acts chapter 13. It's just the first three verses. If you're looking in your Bibles, Acts chapter 13, if you don't have your Bible with you, it's in the Pew Bible, page number 921. The church in Antioch was a relatively new congregation, but it had experienced enormous growth. When the leaders in Jerusalem heard about what was going on in Antioch, they sent Barnabas and Paul to Antioch to teach these new converts about Christianity, to disciple them. For a whole year, Paul and Barnabas taught and discipled a great number of new believers, and lives were being transformed. In fact, there was so much transformation in the lives of the believers and growth in the church that we're told earlier in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that the followers of Christ were first called Christians here in Antioch. Let's look at this prayer. We see it here in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, the Cyrene, Manaen, the lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. This guy was influential. He knew some people. And Saul, a.k.a. Paul. This is a church that has some good quality leadership in it. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. I wonder what these men prayed. It doesn't tell us what they said, does it? All we're told is that in response to their prayer, the Holy Spirit told them, "Set aside Barnabas and Paul for the work which I have called them." This would lead then to Paul's first of three, or maybe four, missionary journeys that would change the face of the world forever. We don't know what they prayed, but we're told they fasted when they prayed. Look again at verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, as they were worshiping the Lord, they had their hearts and focus on God. And the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." They were worshiping and they were listening for what the Spirit of God would say to them. In verse 3, then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. Again, they were fasting as they prayed and they were obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I think we should take a moment and talk about biblical fasting. What is fasting? Well, the short answer, the basic dictionary answer, if you look it up, fasting is the voluntary abstinence from food or spirit for spiritual purposes. In the Old Testament, there's only one time, one time in the Old Testament that the people of Israel were commanded by God to fast. And that's found in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. Leviticus 16:29 says this, "It shall be a statute for you forever that on the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourself." Now, that's not sound like fasting, but that's the word where we get this. Some translation says you should deny yourself, or other translations put it as practice self-denial. "And you shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you." This term that is used here in Leviticus 16:29 is typically taken to mean fast from food. Stop eating for a period of time. This is why we call the first meal in the morning break fast. But it can also include abstaining from a number of other things. There are some people who fast and abstain from bathing. I don't recommend that. Although I know some, when I was probably 10 or so, that would have been, I would all in for that. You can fast from not eating for a period of time. You could fast by abstaining from your cell phone. Going to meddling. Fast from social media. Fast from television. By setting these things aside, and now I focus on God. When I'm physically hungry, it's a reminder of me to hunger and thirst after God. There's other Old Testament references to fasting, but they're all voluntary fastings. Typically, fasting in the Old Testament, though, expressed a mournful, urgent seeking of God in distressing circumstances. We see that, for example, in 2 Samuel, when David fasted and wept for his dying son. Esther, in Esther chapter 4, the Jews fasted when threatened with extermination at the hands of Haman. In Jonah chapter 3, Nineveh fasted when Jonah pronounced God's judgment on them. In the Old Testament, those who were fasting put off their normal eating habits in an urgent, extraordinary seeking of God. Thanks, brother. Thank you. Ever servant. Well, that's even nice and cold. Wow. Sorry, I know we're not supposed to have drinks in the pews, and it's supposed to be a closed container. Legalism. It was a half glass. See, he was thinking. In the Old Testament, those who were fasting put off their normal eating habits in an urgent, extraordinary seeking of God who alone could deliver them out of their distress. Now, in Jesus' time, we see the Pharisees fasting. The Pharisees loved to fast, but they did it as a way to show off, to be seen. They fast because they thought it made them look spiritual before others. This explains what Jesus meant when he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward for your Father who is in heaven." Later in chapter 6, verse 16, he says, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen of others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." What about fasting today? For us in the church today, do we fast? Well, Jesus himself says that his followers should practice the spiritual discipline of fasting. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, we read this. The disciples of John came to Jesus saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not?" Verse 15, Jesus replies, "Can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with him? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." While Jesus was still on earth, his followers enjoyed a close fellowship, a friendship with him. They walked with him every day. They talked with him. They had him there teaching him and discipling them and showing them the way. So there was no need for them to fast. But there was a day coming after the resurrection when Jesus would ascend into heaven, and they would then again become a time when they would need to fast so they could focus and align themselves and attune themselves to what the Spirit of God is saying. And that's the example we see here in Acts chapter 13 with the church of Antioch. Keep in mind, biblical fasting is not like fasting for medical or health reasons. Following Pastor Luke's example, I've started this intermittent fasting, and my triglycerides have gone from over 2,000, which is like really bad, to just over 450, which is still bad, but not anywhere near. I mean, it's made a difference. But that's not what we're talking about. Not for health, not just because I want to drop a few pounds. This is a spiritual discipline where we willingly deprive ourselves of something like food So our hearts and minds become totally focused and directed toward God. Fasting must also be done in humility. It's not necessary for others to know we are fasting. It's directed towards God. Matthew chapter 6, we were reading earlier, verses 17 and 18, Jesus goes on and says, "When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So if you're going to fast from social media, so you can use that time to focus on God and seek His face instead of Facebook, don't start your fasting by posting on Facebook that you're starting a Facebook fast. A fast can last 1 day, 3 days, 7 days, or more. But you should prayerfully seek the Lord about the length that He wants you to fast so that you can hear from Him. Allow the Spirit to lead. Now, I will say, for those with medical conditions, you may want, if you're abstaining from food, you may want to talk with your doctor before you would do especially a prolonged fasting. But like I say, there's other ways to do it. It doesn't have to just be with food. Fasting should have an object in mind. We should have a clear idea of the need or purpose behind our fast. One of the best reasons for Christians for fasting, I believe, is for revival. As the psalmist says in Psalm 85, 6, excuse me, will you not revive us? Sorry, I'm having a hard time this morning. Biblical fasting brings us into a closer union with God. Our bodies are being deprived for the purpose of drawing near to God, and His promise is in return, He will draw near to us. As we humble and deprive our bodies through fasting, as we deprive ourselves through fasting, we are made stronger as we become more in tune to the leading of the Spirit. So back to Acts chapter 13. Why would the church in Antioch be fasting and praying? After all, the church is growing. I mean, the people in Jerusalem has heard about how well they're doing. There's powerful teaching going on. There's all kinds of potential. What on earth would they be fasting about? I believe that the leaders in Antioch felt uncomfortable about something. Granted, they were a dynamic church. They had marvelous leadership and great potential, but I think they were beginning to suspect that there was something more, something bigger they could accomplish, but they just didn't know what it was. It's kind of how I feel about here at Christ Community. God is doing exciting things through us, bringing us Pastor Luke and his family. This past weekend with the Serve Project, working with the churches together, the times that we have over the years worked with other churches for the community Christmas celebration, VBS program, our children's programs, our King's Kids Wednesday night. God has done and doing so much through our church. But I think just like the leaders in Antioch, I'm beginning to think that there might be something bigger on the horizon for us. Next year, our church family will be celebrating our 30th anniversary. As wonderful as those first 30 years have been, I believe that our best years are still ahead. I believe that part of the reason we're not told what the Antioch leaders prayed is because they had no idea what God had in mind. They just knew that there was something else they weren't involved with yet, something else that God wanted them to do. But when the leaders prayed and fasted, when they opened themselves up to being used by God any way He desired, God responded in a big way. And when they allowed God's Spirit to lead them, they set apart Barnabas and Paul to be missionaries. And as a result, the world literally is turned upside down. Antioch becomes the jumping-off point for a worldwide revival. Nearly a dozen new congregations were established in Asia through this church. Paul began a writing ministry that would produce nearly half of the New Testament. And Antioch was established as one of the central hubs of Christianity in the early ancient Christian world, all because they humbled themselves before God to seek his will and were willing to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I believe God has more in mind for us than we know how to pray. So I'm thinking we should pray like Antioch did, not telling God what we want, but asking God to use us, lead us, to help us be more than we can even imagine, to pray, as Paul writes in Ephesians 3:2, that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, that we let the Spirit of God work within us and work through us so that the kingdom of God can be advanced out into the community that God has put us here to serve and to reach with the gospel of God. On our best day, we could never come up with plans bigger than what God wants to accomplish through this church. I don't think we can plan big enough to be or do anything God has in store for us individually and collectively as a church. So I want to pray the prayer of Antioch. I want to pray in a way that leads us as a church to even greater things than we can envision. I've committed to myself to spend this week, here I go, I tell you, don't tell people you're going to be fasting, but leading by example, I'm going to fast this week and pray for this church and our mission, and I'm going to challenge you to pray throughout this week the same thing. And if God leads you to fast in some form, in some way, for some period of time this week, pray for our pastors and elders retreat that's coming up at the end of August, August 23rd and 24th. Pray that the Spirit of God would lead and direct our steps as we seek his face. I also want to challenge you as you pray for the church as a whole. Ask God what he wants to do in you personally. God won't work through us until we open up to him to work in us. God will not work through us until we open up to let him work in us. He's changing us, he's transforming us, and he's moving in our lives, and we need to come before him and say, whatever you desire, Lord, I am yours. The church in Antioch was worshiping and fasting. We need God to rekindle a fire in our hearts for him, to bring us back to our first love, to create us in us a hunger for him that is greater than our hunger for food or anything else this world has to offer. That God would create in us a desire to see him face to face, a desire that is so strong that we spend more time with him, more time in his word, more time in prayer than we spend in time with Facebook. Personally, I'm praying that God will set a fire deep in my soul. I am praying that God will set a fire that I cannot contain, that will set a fire that I cannot control. Lord, I want more of you, God. I am praying, Lord, I want more of you. Do whatever it is in me and through me that you want, Lord. I am open to be your vessel. And I pray for this church family that you would set a fire in our hearts, Lord, a hunger and thirst for you above everything else. And whatever is getting in the way, Lord, help us to fast and put it aside that we might follow your Holy Spirit wherever you would lead us and take us for your glory, for your namesake, Lord Jesus. Set a heart on fire for you. Pray this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.